Verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside to the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Amen. Ending the reading there at verse 6, and verse 6 will be our text for this morning. I want to again still our hearts in prayer, and for the people of God, let's pray for divine favor in our meditation. Lord, we thought this morning in Bible class of the weakness of man and the blessing that weakness is. For when we are weak, we can rest more fully upon thy strength. And we pray, O God, that even now in my heart, as well as in all of our hearts, we would be conscious of our weakness, that in turn we may rest wholly upon thee for grace and help. Lord, without the Holy Ghost, we can do nothing. Give us his power now. Give us his wisdom. Give us his grace. May he take the words spoken, what is of thyself, what is the very word of God, and smite the truth into hearts, so that thy people are really blessed, and those without Christ are brought to him. We thank thee for this opportunity. We bless thee for the authority of the Scriptures, and for its instruction to our hearts. Let us learn of it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The amount of change that takes place in our modern society is really hard for us as mere humans to fully quantify. Every day things are changing. Every morning we wake up and something new is developing, most of which we know nothing about. Even when you take technology itself, just that alone, the advancements are hard to keep up with. And all throughout the world, things are changing all the time, constantly changing. And everything advances, whether it's in technology or other times, there is the demise of things such as morality in our present day. But the point is, nothing is fixed. Nothing stays the same. Even the Church of Jesus Christ, which has the unchangeable truth, the Word of God that never changes, yet even there in the Church, there are changes through the ages. Some of those revisions are for good, and some are for bad. And it has changed to the point today where many places you go to are unrecognizable with regard to their connection to the Church of Jesus Christ in the past. And believers, if they were just dropped into them, if they came in now, they wouldn't even recognize it as a church service. Hardly a year goes by without another denomination or church falling prey to societal pressures in the West, especially same-sex marriage, female pastors, abortion, the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ, and many other things that are separating in this 21st century the wheat from the chaff, that are causing us more and more to see where the lines are being drawn and those who are prepared to stand for God no matter what the cost. And that's saying nothing of the non-confessional churches that pop up who, for the most part, don't even start well, never mind fall away from being in a good place to start with. Nevertheless, our text today reminds us of something that ought to fill our minds with joy, thrill our hearts with praise to our God. And that is the truth that our God does not change. Verse 6 of Malachi 3, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." There is no decline or increase with God. There's no improvement or deterioration with God. There's no inconsistency, no failure or deviation. What He knows, He eternally knows. What He is, He eternally is. He is never surprised, amazed, or confused. He acts but never reacts. He has thought, but He never rethinks. And He lives without regret. This is our God. He never changes. I am the Lord. I change not. And the Word of God is full of truth with regard to the unchangeableness of our God. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, just for one example. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God's always the same. No matter what happens, no matter with the development and changes within the world that we see, God is always the same. And this is what we know as the immutability of God. And that's not a word to be afraid of. You're saying, what's he talking about now, immutability? Well, you know the word mutate, or for those who are into comics and stuff, you might have heard of a mutant. And you know what a mutant is, or mutate is? It's a change that takes place, changing. And when you talk about the immutability of God, you're talking about the unchangeableness of God, the fact that God doesn't mutate. God isn't a mutant. There is no change in Him, ever. The immutability of God. He never changes. And this truth is not affected by the incarnation that we've all been thinking about over the past number of weeks. When the Son of God became man, there was no change in the divine essence, that is, in the heart of what God is, the essence of God, or in His divine being. All that He ever was, He remained when He took our flesh and became man. And any changes that occurred during His life as He lived as a man were changes in His human nature, not in His divine essence, such as we read in Luke 2:52, increasing in wisdom and stature, or John 4 when we read of Him being weary with His journey. All of these things are the changeability of His human nature, not of His divine. And thus Jesus Christ is immutable in His divine essence, in His divine aspect. And it's expressed beautifully for us in Hebrews 13 verse 8, those words that so many of you know. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And this text here in Malachi 3 verse 6, the Lord is reminding His people, telling His people something of Himself. It's a personal testimony. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is telling us things about Himself. And beloved, let us know that we know nothing about God unless He tells us, unless He reveals it to us. We are never in a place where we can ever say, well, I think of God like this. I imagine God is like this, and just invent ideas. And no doubt you have image in your mind of God. You think of this person, maybe, especially if you are not well grounded in the scriptures, and you imagine this person with a white beard, almost a bit like Santa Claus, representing a God there in the clouds, sitting there, overlooking all humanity. And you think that's God. Well, that's not God at all. That's not God. God is without frame, without body. If we are to see God, we only see it in the face of Jesus Christ. We only see who He is in the Son of God. And He is telling us here, I don't change. I am always the same. And He is reminding His people here of things that we would do well to remember even ourselves as we come to the end of another year. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we're thinking here this morning of the changelessness of God. The changelessness of God. Three main points. First of all, note with me, He is changeless in His person. He is changeless in His person. Look what He says. I am the Lord. Now they knew that. That wasn't new, was it? But He is again referencing to Himself, reminding His people of His person, telling them who he is, and reminding them also that nothing has changed in regard to his person. Now, when we think of the person of God, we are reminded of his essential characteristics of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Those of you who know the Shorter Catechism will be familiar with those attributes. And since we are made in the image of God, we understand those things in God. When we think of eternality, we get stumped. We can't really get eternality. We can't get immensity in that way. There are things about God we can't get at all. But there are aspects of his person, of his attributes, of his characteristics that we do get. We get wisdom. We get justice. We get holiness. We understand goodness and truth and so on. We understand them to a degree. But we do not possess them in an unchanging way. I mean, you're, I trust, a little wiser now than what you were at the beginning of the year, or certainly when you were younger. You're a little bit more wise. Maybe you know a little bit more truth. Perhaps you're even a little bit more holy by the grace of God, and as God works in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure, you're changing. But in God, these things don't change. They are found in their perfect representation in God, and they cannot change and will not change, because change implies improvement or deterioration. And so what does that mean to you today? So what? God doesn't change. So what? That's always the question. As a preacher, you need to be asking yourself and get up and saying these things. God has these attributes. You're thinking, well, big deal. What is the point? Well, it depends whether you're a Christian or not. That really makes a big difference. How to view the unchangeableness of God makes a difference depending on whether you believe in the Lord or not. If you're not a Christian, the unchangeableness of his person is a reminder that if there's going to be any change with regard to your position before God, it has to be in you, not in him. The Lord Jesus made it plain throughout his ministry, and we have it expressly revealed to us very clearly, I think, if we think of this text in John 3:36, where it reveals to us that whenever we don't believe, those who have not yet believed, the wrath of God abides upon them. That is, the wrath of God kind of hovers over them. That's the condition of all without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the condition of all who are unsaved, unregenerate, not born again. That's the condition. And I'm no different. You don't become a Christian by being a pastor. You need to be a Christian before you become a pastor. You know, then what? That's just an office. But what I am before God, what I am born into by reason of human nature, is one who is separate from God, fallen from God, away from God, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, as David put it. We're away from God, detached from God, separate from God. That's just a fact across humanity, and we see it borne out as we look around us. And so if you are still in that condition this morning, then nothing is going to change with regard to God. Those who have an idea will, God has said all this, but he'll maybe take it back on the day of judgment. When he says that those who don't believe in Jesus go to hell, and Jesus talked more about that than any other preacher ever. He expressed that more clearly than any other preacher. The great incarnate Son of God, the most loving person who ever walked the face of the earth, preached more on hell than anyone else. Constantly warning people, this is what is to come. If you reject me, there's no hope. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. And so you might have in your mind, well, maybe on the judgment he'll overlook. He's not going to be that harsh. I mean, surely he'll look and see I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm trying to do my best. Okay, I'm maybe not a wholehearted Christian. I'm maybe not living by God's word and trying to, but, you know, deep down, you know, there's a kind of treat others how I'd like to be treated, the golden rule, whatever people like to call it. There's that. So maybe, you know, I think God will be okay on that day. No. God is unchangeable. He's not going to change on the day of judgment. What he has said in his word is going to be borne out clearly, perfectly, on the day of judgment. There will be no wavering. And so if you don't want the judgment of God, if you don't want the wrath of God, if you don't want to be in a state of condemnation, you have to change. You have to get to Christ. You need to repent and believe. So if you're not a believer, that is the message that comes, the changelessness of the person of the Lord. His person will not change. You need to change. You need to be born again. So what about the Christian? Well, look to whom the text is addressed. It's addressed to the sons of Jacob, that is to say, the people of God. It's addressed to those who know the Lord. And the truth that God does not change is a word of encouragement to us. It delights our hearts to think God doesn't change at all, and we'll be bearing this out the more we go on in this message. While we are changing all the time, God doesn't change. And that is meant to encourage the sons of Jacob. It's not meant to discourage them. It's meant to be an encouragement to the people of God. And what a text this is, just at one point, to destroy Arminian theology. Those who say, well, you know, you can be saved and lost because that act, that decision depends on you. If you fall away and you disobey and you go away, then, you know, you were saved, but then you're unsaved, and then you can get back to be saved, and then perhaps if you rebel, you're unsaved again. What a text to destroy that. The idea that you can lose your salvation having gained it. If salvation depends upon my ability to keep it, then the immutability of God is no encouragement to me. It doesn't make a difference. If my salvation depends upon me, who's changing all the time, then the fact that God doesn't change makes no difference. No difference at all. Because it depends on me. But, if the people of God know that my salvation depends on God, and he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6, many other texts, if it depends on him, then the immutability of God is a wonderful thing. Because if he has chosen me and he has called me to himself, that's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, well, I've called him to myself, I've elected him in my love, and then I'm going to change my mind and toss him aside. No! He has chosen me, he has called me, he's going to keep me. He doesn't change. And that's why the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God, is such an encouragement. There's no comfort if we think that it depends on us. And while I know there are believers who believe that, there are genuine Christians who have that theology in their hearts, and they're saved, and they're going to heaven, and I love them in Christ. But I hate the theology. I hate it. I hate the idea that they're resting in themselves and looking to themselves and always depending on themselves. And texts like this, I am the Lord, I change not, can't bring any comfort. Not eternally, because they're always resting in their own efforts. This is why we're not consumed, because God doesn't change. And he has chosen us to himself. And so the people of God today who are the sons of Jacob, who are the sons of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, who are in Christ, adopted into the family of God, all of that language saying the same thing. Then we are encouraged that in the person of the Lord we have one who has saved us and will keep on saving us and will finally save us as we look for the approaching of the judgment day. So he has changed us in his person. I am the Lord. But he has changed us in his plans. He is changeless in his plans. I am the Lord, it says. And you'll notice, maybe if you have an authorized version, or as many call it, the King James Version, you'll notice that the Lord is in capitals, all caps. It's signifying by the translators that this is the name Jehovah. So we are being told, I am Jehovah, I change not. And the names of God are not without consequence. They mean something. And the name Jehovah reminds us of a God who keeps covenant with his people. It is a name reminding those who are his people that I have made promises, I have made a covenant, and you are in covenant with me, and that won't change. And so when we think about God's plans for his people, his thoughts toward his people, they don't change. He is thinking good about us all the time. Now every day we make plans. Some of them come to pass, some of them don't. Some of it because of our own fault, some of it because of the fault of others, or through no fault of anyone. But God's plan of redemption is immutable. It is unchangeable. It will not deviate, it will not alter. In the mind of God, he has the plan, the great plan of redeeming love. And if you're not familiar with that language, what I'm talking about is God's plan to save humanity. Right? That's it, in simple language. God's plan, God's purpose, God's desire to save fallen mankind. The plan of redemption, the plan to redeem those who are lost. And nothing changes it. Now, some might charge God with change in his plans when they see what they believe to be God's reaction to things like the fall of Adam and Eve. And they were made perfect, but they disobeyed and they fell, and God, instead of demanding obedience, now demands faith. And they say, well, God changed. He demanded obedience, then they fell, and he demanded faith. But the change wasn't in God, because obedience still must be fulfilled. The difference is, Adam, live, obey, and you will live. But Adam didn't obey, and Adam died. And God comes in and says to his son, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I will obey, and you believe in me, you will live. And so the place of works, the place of the covenant of works, that is, obey and you shall live, disobey and you shall die, is still in operation. That's why the law of God is still relevant. That is why, my friend, when you stand before the judgment, having broken the law of God, you're going to be guilty because you broke that law. That covenant is still in force. And it's still in force even in your mind. You know it. Because when you lie, you know you're lying. When you commit adultery, you know you're committing adultery. When you say something about someone else and you're telling tales about others and gossip, you know you're doing wrong. When you disobey your parents, you know you're doing wrong. You're aware of it. When you worship other idols, you know it's contrary to the word of God. At least you ought to. I hope you do. And on I could go. When you hate someone, when you murder someone, all connected as the same sin, it's breaking the law of God. It's still in force. And it will be enforced when you stand on the judgment, the law of God. So God always requires obedience. The thing is, for those who are Christian, the obedience is found in Christ. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill all righteousness, as he said to John the Baptist. So nothing has changed in God. He still requires obedience. And if any of us could live perfectly without falling, we would live without Jesus Christ. If it was possible for a man to be born without a corrupt nature and live continually without corruption, he would be saved because the law of God is still in force. But he can't. It's impossible. And furthermore, we should know that the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, God's purpose to save people was not reactionary. God did not look there on, you know, the day that Adam fell. And he said, well, Adam, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. The day you eat thereof, you will die. And then sit back and then watch Adam go on and, you know, disobey. And then think, well, what can I do now? And react to the cause, you know, a cause and effect kind of thing. That isn't it at all. The plan of redemption was not reactionary. His plan of redemption is eternal and made before the fall. You say you don't get that. Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, there are a few passages we could use here, but we'll turn to this exclusively this morning just to build this idea. And so you know that God didn't just react in the Garden of Eden, that all things were in his control. His plan was changeless, and he knew what was going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1, we read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who's the us? He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about those at Ephesus, those who know Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in whom? In Christ. Chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That is, he predestined to make us his children through the work of Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 11 as well. In whom, that's in Christ again, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now just note that. Some think predestination is God looking down the annals of time and seeing what man will do, and then, you know, choosing people based on what they will do. Look at this. Being predestinated according to the choice of man. No, that's not what verse 11 says. Predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I work all things by my will, God says, not after man's will. I am not electing based on the fact that I can foresee that man will respond to the gospel offer, I'm not reacting to that. I am predestinating based on my own purpose, on my own will. And I have chosen you in Christ before the world was even formed. I hope we get the word on that. God's plans are changeless. He is changeless in his plans. And what about the passages that speak of God repenting? Exodus 32, 1 Samuel 15, Jonah 3, etc. There's a language there to talk about God repenting. Are we to understand these teach that God changes his plans? Not at all. Not at all. You can't. There's a wonderful little phrase in Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which is to be hath already been. That which is to be hath already been. How? Because it's in the plan, the decree of Almighty God. It's already seen in his mind. It's already going to happen by his purpose. So what about the repenting passages? Everything occurs according to his will. And in the case of such passages, his message is designed to get a response in changeable creatures. He sends a message that is designed to get a response from those who are changeable, even though he isn't changeable. And thus his unchangeable plan accommodates the limitations of man. Take the Ninevites, for example. Jonah sent to say that there's going to be the overthrow of the city in 40 days. Repent. And then they turn to God, and it says that God repented of the evil that he was going to do to Nineveh. They say, well, God changed his mind. No, what God did was send his prophet to preach a message that was necessary to get it through to changeable creatures what they needed to do. I need to tell them, this is how far I need to go to get them to repent. I need to tell them, in 40 days your city is gone. Repent. And on that news, they turned. And they believed. But God didn't change his mind. God just facilitated the changeableness of man in order to get his purpose, which was to save the Ninevites. He doesn't change. We need to realize that I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. God does sometimes use language that humans can relate to in order to convey his message. We read this even with regard to emotions in God. He has grief, or he has joy, or he is even jealous. Our God is a jealous God. I mean, when we think of jealousy, it's a reactionary thing, isn't it? Like it swells up within us when we hear something or we observe something. Jealousy. God doesn't fluctuate. God doesn't kind of move about in his emotions the way we do. He's not changing like that. He doesn't experience the agitation that we experience. So what is being done there is God's conveying something to us who find it hard to grasp his person. So it's anthropomorphic language, which just means it's human-like language. It's how we convey truth to ourselves. God relates that truth to us so we can get it in our finite, struggling, weak minds. And so, believer, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Lord's plans do not change. I am the Lord, I change not. I am Jehovah. My covenantal word to you will never change. My plan of redemption will never change. And every truth that has ever blessed your heart in the past is equally true when you don't feel it to be true, or when you forget that it is true. Some days your faith rises to a height where your sense of forgiveness or acceptance before God is intense and you rejoice in it. But at other times your faith is weak and you don't feel forgiven. You don't feel accepted. But nothing has changed in the reality. That's encouraging. When you feel that God's afar off or God is distant or God is not wanting to be near you, or you feel that God is against you, God might be bringing you through a certain trial, but his favor toward you hasn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. Every expression of love, every expression of forgiveness, every encouragement, everything I've said already to you and that you've experienced and been blessed by is still true even when you don't feel it. So thirdly and finally, he is changeless in his promises. He's changeless in his promises. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. has promised to his people is he won't consume them. Now, that is what he has promised. And again, I hope you get that if you're not a child of God, that the implication of this text is, I have reason to consume you. I do. I have reason to take you out. I have reason to deal with you according to your disobedience, according to your lawlessness, according to your wretchedness. I should and I can and I will in time deal with you and consume you. But if you become a child of God, he's promised not to consume his people because all that wrath has been borne already. This is the cross. That's the cross. You look to Calvary's tree. You see the Son of God nailed to that Roman cross. He is bearing sin in his body. He is bearing the wrath of God upon his soul. He is bearing all that, consuming the wrath of God. The fire of God's anger is being quenched by the judgment that fell on Christ for all of his people. And so when we get into him, we are safe. What should consume us has been quenched. It's gone. He has changed this in his promises. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here God promises that because he doesn't change, his promise of mercy to his people does not change. And in the New Testament, we're told in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in him that is in Christ. They're yea and amen in him. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. That is, they have their seal, their approval, their guarantee in Christ. So when God has made a promise, such as, I'm not going to consume you, it's not sealed by your obedience, it's not sealed by your goodness, it's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's sealed by his person, it's sealed by his work, it is sealed by the one who in his perfection guaranteed salvation for the sons of Jacob, for the people of God. And so all promises are sure because they're in Christ, not in you. They're guaranteed. And they're going to be given based upon his unchanging merit because he doesn't change. The worth of his person doesn't change. The Father's satisfaction in his work doesn't change. The power of his blood doesn't change. All the promises of God are sealed in Christ, and those who stand upon him are sure of their fulfillment. They're going to happen. Everything he's promised is going to happen. I am as forgiven today as I ever shall be. I will not be more forgiven in heaven. I am as forgiven now as I will be in glory. Why? Because the forgiveness is yea and amen. It is sealed in Christ. That's why I'm not consumed. Because I'm already totally forgiven. 100% all sin, past, present, future, under the blood. Forgiven. I'm as much a child of God today as I ever shall be. I will not be more a child of God when I'm in heaven. I'm as much a child of God now as ever. Why? Because the work of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ that is unchangeable, has purchased for me, has given to me the adoption of sons whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I am guaranteed, therefore, I am as much a child of God now as I ever will be. I am as sure of heaven today as I ever shall be. Now, my thoughts toward my sure assurance in heaven might waver. Sometimes, maybe some believers here this morning are going through it, and you're feeling yourself to not be so worthy of heaven, wondering, am I saved? Preacher, 2015 has not been a good year for me spiritually. I struggle. I've done things I ought not to have done. I don't even feel as if I'm going to heaven. That may be the case. But nothing changes. I'm as sure of heaven today as I ever will be. Do we not sing about it? More happy but not more secure the justified spirits in heaven. They're more happy. They're away from the place of pain. There's no more crying there. There's no more tears. There's no more suffering. All the former things have passed away. They're more happy, but not more secure. Why? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Believer, take every promise of God, take every call He has given to you, every encouragement He expresses in His Word, and revel in it. And no matter what 2015 has been like with regard to your spiritual ups and downs, maybe more downs than ups, more regrets than you care to bring to mind, and you've struggled, and it's been hard, and you look, will 2016 be any different? In many ways, no, it won't. Let's not lie to ourselves. You'll still be up and down. You'll still do things you ought not to do. You'll say things you ought not to say. You're not perfect, and you never will be until you're absolutely glorified in Christ in glory, in heaven itself. But, the one who has promised salvation, I change not. I'm not changing. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not changing my mind, because my opinion of you is sealed in Christ. It's written in the blood of the Lamb. So it's not going to change. So you'll come to the end of 2016 if God spares you, and you'll still have regrets, and you'll still have sorrows, and you'll still be lamenting over your lack of Christ's likeness, but God will still say, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And you never will be. Why? Because the sons of Jacob are sealed in Christ. They will never perish. Neither will any pluck them out of my hand. The unchangeableness of God. Oh, may we revel in it. And if you are not a Christian, if you're not saved, what brings comfort to the child of God ought to bring fear to your heart. Everything God has said in His Word, though heaven and earth pass away, His Word will never pass away. And if you're outside of Christ, His judgment, His wrath, His hell, I don't say that because I enjoy saying it, I say it because it's true. And God's not going to change. You need Christ. And what a way that would be to start 2016. In Christ. May the Lord give you grace to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Don't forget the retiring offering. As you leave this morning, please, for our missionaries in Mexico, Jason and Danielle. But if you need spiritual help, if you need some counsel from the Word of God, if you would like me to talk to you, then don't hurry home. If you absolutely must hurry home, then let me know you want to talk. We can meet up at a time that is convenient to you. But get yourself to Christ, and child of God, may you have enjoyed the Word today. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for such a truth as this. I am the Lord. I change not. The unchangeableness of our God, what a comfort. As we go home, let that truth settle more and more into our hearts. May we meditate upon it more to the benefit of our souls. And grant, O God, that we might, as we thought about being up and down, we pray Thou wilt give grace to have more ups and downs, to walk with God, and try and learn of Thy faithfulness, to be unchangeable in our devotion to Christ. Help us with this. We thank Thee for this time today, for being in Thy house this morning. We pray that as we go home, You'll keep us safe in the roads again. Give us wisdom, help us to drive carefully, and keep us from the folly of others as they drive. Preserve us in our going out and coming in. And bring us back again tonight to worship the triune God, to make much of Christ, and bring others in to hear the gospel. Hear these are prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.